in the trees, there's still contamination itself. Getting well, they give you a welcome to come visit us there. Appreciate the devotion to us, appreciate the service, and it's here again this morning. But you see, both at the future glory and comparison to the present sufferings, I'd like to think about it in a different way. I'd like to think about the personal life. You know, the Christian life, we are so blessed this morning to have glories that are present. You know, glory glories, yes, but there's God has intended that we experience a glorious Christianity. Life is the experience. The message is the glory of the church. That was challenged recently by the brothers, fellow ordained brothers that met me, and we have not seen each other for a while. And the brother said, when did you last preach on the glory of the church? And I I had no answer for that. I wasn't sure if I ever did. As I thought about it later, I think maybe I did in a way. I remember titled the message for that. And he said, he went on to say that he went on to question whether we have a high view of the church. Now, I don't know what that phrase means. If you think about the church, Christ today, I'm not talking about the Lord, I'm not talking about your religion specifically, although that's the Lord and Lord and other very serious right now. But what do you see the church? Now, I recognize, and I'm not bringing this message this morning because I feel that the Lord or Kirkwood or anyone who has especially needed this message. That's not why I'm preaching. I'm preaching it because I was challenged to preach it. And I recognize, too, that there's many people that are listening to this morning. I'm not sure where you're all from. I'm not sure what church you're from. I'm not sure what your background is. I'm not sure what your church history was. You might have been in several churches before you came here. I don't know that. And sometimes the church is made up of humans, and humans are perfect. If there is failure in the church, if the church is not glorious, it's not because of Christ. We recognize that. It's something like this. Church life can just be pretty normal. Unless you're a newcomer, we know each other so well, it's pretty easy to take each other for granted. You know approximately where the clock in 24. You know where those thin and huge, it's not really. If you're invited to the place for lunch, you know where you stop and sit, you know where the kitchen table is. Each other after the service, most likely the conversation will be very similar to the conversation you had. You know, keeping these on those patterns, we talk about our children, we talk about their hospital business, we talk about the news, everyone else. So usually that applies to group. We get reminded of each other's blind spots pretty frequently. And just as frequently, or just as easily, prevent a couple of them on wherever their talents are. It's here, this side, all both sides. And the teachers, all leaders, social leaders, preachers, they keep each other for granted. That's the common state of our church life. And if that's where it stays, I'm not saying that's kind of a low view. You know,
it's just, it's a pattern, just it is. We forget what kind of privilege it is to get to play, even worse, to get to play where the global team chose to fail, the countless list of failures, you know, for the bitterness, the gold straws, the blue light, the thing. So this is how first we look at the Lord of the church, and I would like to do that before, not feel like the message is, it's just a little, it's a little, it's not a little thing, but I would use it all that, that shape. You want to make several messages, but the journey of Bible is called to a gate, simply saying that, this is where my mind went, what I thought about this, I went to the, I thought about this, there are songs somewhere that talks about Zion, and found songs to the gate. Now that's the key, the first two verses, you can turn to songs to the gate, first two verses, and we're going to look at some more verses later on. Don't say in verse 1, there's very few new words here. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is not a giant on the side of the Lord, the city of the good king. You notice there's all these phrases here that explain, explaining this. Again, this is the Old Testament. But one of the things we learn as we study a subject like this is that since creation, God has always provided a gathering place for his people. And there's always been a focus on you. There's always been an understanding of the saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, gathering together weekly for spiritual grace. First of all, you know, this is one of the, like I mentioned, the phrases here. Explaining here, for instance, the city of God. You see that here in verse 1. Also, you see it in verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord opposed to the city of our God. This is where God is. Where he's welcomed and loved. Yes, we know God is in heaven, but where God's people are, God is with them. So if this is talking about the city of God, this is talking about Jerusalem, I'm sure it is. But we're looking at this, this is where God's people are. It's a place, we also know this is the mountain of his holiness. It's a place of holiness and purity. Psalm 24, 3 to 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place, even at clean hands? And in pure heart, would not make it over to the eternity, or support us peacefully. What we're talking about here is not just a gathering of people just coming in from anywhere. In sure, we're welcoming all those. There's no one who's not welcome to come to the house of God. But the church is for those who have prepared their hearts to meet God. Brothers and sisters, if we would have if God could somehow just right now reveal just a fraction of who he is, we would be shaken to the core, I'm sure. Because of his holiness and his greatness. Somehow as we gather like this, it's so routine, but we're meeting God. And what is my heart? Am I ready to meet him?
It says Mount Zion. Mount Zion. A little bit of study. Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, and that became the site of Solomon's temple. This temple was built here. It's going today as the Temple Mount. It's one of the most hotly contested pieces of real estate in the whole world. There's no temple there. There's remnants of temples there. There's no temple there yet. There's a Muslim mosque built there over the Temple Mount called the Temple of the Rock, and so on. That's what this is what it's talking about, not science.
It says it's beautiful for situation.
Now, I don't know. Is Mount Zion particularly extraordinarily beautiful like the Garden of Eden? I don't know. Maybe it was. Maybe it was more than what I think. But I don't think it's talking about a beauty like gold and just exquisite flowers and artwork and fountains. And I mean, maybe there was some of that. But what is this beauty here? Psalm 15, verse 2 says, "How the sign of the perfection that beauty God has found." Well, what is the beautifulness?
Well, Psalm 27, verse 2 says, "One thing that I desire to do, that was to care for when I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to pray
in his temple." Well, this morning, the presence of God. God dwells in the hearts of his people. It is beautiful. So we're meeting together this morning in a beautiful place. And I look at the law. So now the things you look very familiar, they look to them and all that beautiful. Yeah, it's nice. But yet it's beautiful because God is here and his people are here. And so we put our situation down. Says it's the joy of all of that. It's really the horror. Someday I'll be listening to the film more than today.
But it should mean something to us, to the child of God today as well.
As we are being here this morning. This is the joy of the whole earth, and where else can Christians go to find joy? Where else can the world go to find joy than in the presence of God and his people? Where else can you be? Joy of the whole earth. Oh, from the whole earth.
Could come not within these walls working a bit, but the whole earth would come to God, would gather together and be
in a fellowship of believers. Wouldn't we have, yes, we're so blessed here this morning. Now, what long is the New Testament? What did the New Testament say about the glory of the church? Before I turn the references there, it's, turn to maybe this point, this is, maybe a point in between. You can turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. So we think about the Old Testament. We think about the temple worship. We talk about Mount Zion and being central. The worship in the Old Testament is centered around Jerusalem. We centered around the temple. Of course, we know what happened with the Old Testament Christians. We know that the 12 tribes were taken captive, or were taken captive and sent to enemy nations. So, what happened in the temple worship? Well, Ezekiel 11, verse 16 says, "Yes, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off, the northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrian and fire, the southern tribes were taken captive by the Babylonians across Asia here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." When the Jewish people were taken captive, what they did was establish the old gatherings. It's called synagogue. And that's where we made the New Testament, and where we find them in the faith and synagogue, of course, the presence of the gospels there is the
listed on there, so Galilee, right? But there were, I think it's the leadership started during the time of the exile. Acts 7:48 says, how did the most high dwell not in temples? We have a transition thing here from the Old Testament to the New. The most high dwell not in temples, they advanced, as we say at the prophet, that's Isaiah 6 verse 1. Evidence by times and earth is not footstool. What house will you build me, say, the Lord, but what is the place of my rest? The point being, it doesn't have to be meeting together and not dying. We're not meeting together in Jerusalem. You can build a temple, synagogue, or church anywhere. But in reality, 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, may you not think ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So, all these little temples here this morning are to be collected. So, we are the temple of God. Yes, the temple with our body is the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. Quite an incredible thought. But we, all these little temples are to be collectively, when it is called the church, the crazy out called the called out monks. Which takes us to Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said in response to his question to them, who is it that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, Jesus responds and says, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and they give themselves to not be able to translate. The church of Jesus Christ this morning, the church that we're talking about, the church that we're experiencing, is Jesus built. It's not Peter built. It's not Peter built. It's not man built. It's Jesus built. And I believe it's the only visible thing in this world that Satan is unable to destroy. The glory of the church is one that's her foundation, the risen Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. Well, we could turn to the Gospels. We could look at how Jesus, through many miracles, turned the water into wine, walked among the people, taught, and healed the sick. Is the glory of the church is her foundation. Glory of the church is the risen Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation 1. Let's look at this Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm not finding correct in some of this. I'm open for your correction. But I would say that Revelation 1:10, verses 10 through 18, gives us a picture of the glorified Christ, not the post-incarnate Christ. So we talk about the pre-incarnate Christ, we talk about Jesus Christ before he came to earth, and we tell while he was on earth, the gospel is giving the picture of his ministry, and as he walked among men, and I think, and I know that Jesus would walk into the heaven, and some would recognize him. He was not, he did not look like this picture that we have to read for Revelation 1. The picture we have to look at is the first incarnate Christ. And I believe that's the Christ that is interceding for us, that is working on our behalf, that takes our sins and washes them away because of the blood of the shed. He just is the Christ that people come to. Revelation 1:10. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamus, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto the Laodicea. And I turned to God, hearing this great voice. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks was one that went under the sun of man, clothed with a garment down in the clay, and dirt about the cast of the golden girdle. And his head appeared the white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like a fine brass, as if they burned in furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. and he touched, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead.
I think each one of us, I know each one of us, we just say, when he laid his right hand upon me, he's saying, unto me, fear not. I'm the first and the last, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive to the Lord. Amen. The keys of hell and of death. That is the foundation. That is Jesus. That's who we are worshiping this morning, and he is the foundation of the church. And that's why the church is glorious. It's because of Christ, it's not because of man. It's not because of your bishops. It's not because of your name then that lead out. It's not the trustees. It's the glory of the church is Jesus Christ. Now the body is a part of this as well. We're going to get to that. Let's turn next to Ephesians 2. Heard me say before that the book of Ephesians is a favorite book of mine, and it's because of the, well, I've said already too, that the book of Ephesians is for the Christian that has an inferiority complex. It helps to boost you up and encourage you. At least it does that to me. I'm sure it does that for you too. There's many passages we could draw out of Ephesians here, but Ephesians 2. Verse 19, now therefore, this is talking about the household of God, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, whom all the building fitly framed together, grow up into the holy temple in the Lord, and whom we also are built together for a habitation. Let's go here. We're going to have the body of Christ, the church. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing because of his head. We looked at his head. We said it's Jesus Christ. But it's glorious in relation to the body as well. It's wonderful. I don't know how many different backgrounds and perspectives and influence and personalities. But it's wonderful. Different backgrounds. I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about this, but there's a whole lot of background. There's actually conference background. There's, I don't know, there's Lancaster background, maybe, or some other town, or maybe other states. It doesn't matter. Other countries, maybe something you have full welcome for. But there's a lot of different backgrounds. Fascinating to think about all this. But the amazing thing is that in spite of us all being so diverse, the amazing thing is that we're all fellow citizens. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers. You could be a foreigner, you could be from out of the area, but you're not really. You're fellow citizens. If you have a heart for God and you want to follow after him and you want to do his will, we are fellow citizens. We're brethren, brothers and sisters. Says a household of God, a household in those days, according to Leo, that's funny, I believe, probably included in extended family. So that makes sense. It's a household of God, it's extended family. Open for more. The more the barrier, we say, the more wide open the door is for different backgrounds, the more I think the body can bless. Different backgrounds, all plenty of different gifts. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, we try to Jesus is the one who the Spirit is working in our lives and building this building. It's not the work of man, that's why we can and be glorified. Not because of the Lord, but because of God's work. building, a building that's fitting fine together and watch things speak and do a whole different thing. Things together for not things together. You hear it. Also, it can be two stacking up, a couple of verses, stacking up two verses, five and six. Well, I just feel like there's more. And you have to quit and do our dead and your assets and sin. Where do we walk? We're in a test. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is where we all were. Everything comes strictly to the disobedience, and while we all so weak, all kind of a conversation in terms of yes, we must work with it. Don't remember that. Everything's correct. If you talk to yourself, we may look at them and do it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, you are by nature the humor and wrath of the desires. But don't. And I, my prayer is that all of this has had that but happened in our lives. We were this. We were, as it explained in verses 2 and 3. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, which loves us even when we're dead in sin, quickened us, made us alive again. Together with Christ, by grace have been saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I should just keep reading there, but I guess we'll stop. But this group of believers here, these strangers and foreigners that make up the body of Christ, have some things in common. What holds us together? How are we fitly framed together? What makes this up? Number one is sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. God in his rich in mercy, in his great love, quickened us, moved us from the position of walking according to the course of this world, moved us from that position to a position in Christ. Now, that doesn't say the same struggle. We all know that. Struggle to go back is so easy to do. We just let it back into it. It takes effort, it takes forces, it takes the grace of God. To be victorious, to continue living according to verses 4 through 6, not only to verses 2 through 3. But it's choosing to walk the narrow road together. It's a journey of faith. It's a brotherhood of believers that love one another, that look out for one another, that pray for one another, that I materially. And Andrew's making a trip to Ukraine, and I'm sure he'll receive many prayers, and probably some scriptures will be a house in the hell, or you have a family has a new baby, and there's mothers, there's other mothers that come and say, well, how can I help? And a brother on this side has a farm burn, and there's brother that are calling, brother wanting to help. This is the blessing. This is the glory of the church. Where it's not just a theological
thing. He talked about the high church of the church. Well, one of the things, I don't know if you're lying, but sometimes you say that when you think of it sort of like an enthusiastical church hierarchy that's way up there somewhere that governs at the top and all kind of filters down, you know.
That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about a high view of the church, I'm talking about a view of the church where it's a unit that is blessed by the power of God and the inner working of the Holy Spirit, working in the brothers to support lives and make something beautiful. And it is beautiful. It's where the fruit of the Spirit is found in copious quantities.
You know, we are, I don't need to remind you of this, but we are also being really, and we're needs too. We're needy souls. We have physical needs, we have emotional needs, we have spiritual needs. each one of us, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Especially if you ask me, if you believe you want to be a real doctor, he will have spiritual needs. Because this is a tremendous resource right here. Right here. There's, I don't know how many people are here this morning. There are people coming here. But there's 129 different perspectives, different life experiences, different ways of coping with the struggles, with daily life, my son's called me the other day, and his little daughter had an issue, and he said, what should we do? Called because he knew we went through that too, and you multiply that in a permutation like this by so many, and you have all the more perspectives, all the more. Now, sometimes have to turn all this negative information because sometimes we get too many requests, or there are too many offers to help, or too many perspectives, especially maybe on health issues that we have to kind of sort through it all. I've heard that it doesn't happen, but what I'm saying is that we are weak people, and right here, there's so much resources to be able to help us. And I think that's one of the problems, which one of the things that before I close the service on, like, unless you don't talk about that with it, but I think that's one of the weaknesses, maybe, that we're not free enough, and I'm not free enough to express our needs. One another. But it's first of all, what this is going to happen on all these things is this is the glory of God. First of all, kind of ups and downs, sometimes we don't always feel joyful, but the opportunity is given. Imagine yourself living today without praise. Imagine yourself without a blessing of brotherhood. And wonder if I can find joy. You can turn your phone. You can watch YouTube for an hour. That wears off. Money. Money will give money to help. But it stops quickly, and you need to work hard to get it back neatly. Worldly friends, they can take you down and abandon you pretty quickly. You're not provided what they want. Either duty, what they want to get. Sports, that's a big one. It might be entertaining to watch, but what does it really do for you except remind you of how impossible it is to play like that to fell on? In the end, all is vanity. That's what the wise man said. All is vanity. All the stuff out there is vanity. It does not, it will not help you. Emotionally, spiritually, it will not. It's so very temporary. Maybe focus on, may our view of the church be one that inspired us to want to come back and want brothers to allow God to work through brothers and make something beautiful towards. Ways my head is supposed to respond to, but I'm not sure which. Anyway, I came across this quote. I got time to read it. This comes from commentary out of Clark. There is nothing said to one so august as this church, august to the The word means there's at the very top. So at the top of importance. I should have looked that word up. I think that's what it means. There is nothing so important as this church, seeing it is the temple of God. Nothing so worthy of reverence, seeing God dwells in it. Nothing so ancient, seeing the patriarchs and prophets labored in building it. Nothing so solid, seeing Jesus Christ as the foundation of it. Nothing more closely united and indivisible since he is the cornerstone.
nothing so lofty since it reaches highest heaven, the bosom of God himself. Nothing so regular and well proportioned since the Holy Spirit is the architect. Nothing more beautiful or ordained or born than the great society since it consists of Jews and Gentiles of every age, country, sex, and religion. The mightiest, the most lawyers, the most profound philosophers, the scholars, besides all
As we think about the glory of the church, verse 11, I like verse 11, it says, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of thy judgments. I'm glad for a singing. So, in a couple of minutes, the story will just ring again with your singing, because of the joy in your heart, because of the blessing of the church and the blessing of the heart. Of the of peace in our hearts and glory that comes from the knowing Christ. So, in the words of this, we're going to pray. Well, walk about the land, we go round about the roof, all the towers that are up, well, we work, consider the palaces, that you may tell it to the generations following. This God is our God forever and ever, he is our God. Even to death. Now, I didn't do a lot of study on these verses. I don't know what this all means. I think there's people are removing from this altar here from this, from Zion and Jerusalem and all that to really understand what all this was. You don't have walls and towers and you don't have look where you set out to, you know, and I'm just going to. Those kind of things, the tanks and airplanes to protect what we have. It's God's work. It's this, the church is his. It's what it is. You know, we're living in a evil time, we're living in a time where there's churches under attack and there's commercials out there that take the gap. There's such a walk around it. Go round the boundary, tell the towers to grow. Mm-hmm. Right. Our take from this is to keep the church in mind. Talk about the church. See her strong points and weak points. I think sometimes, maybe I'm like the rest of you, that just assume that someone else is doing this. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll be. I'm going to purchase cars. Purchase the cars and know what you're getting. Of course, when you buy it on the land, it's a little hard to do that. You just, there's all, if it's an online listing, you just put it in the spreader, you just put it on there. If you want to get every little bit of detail, you zoom in on the picture. And more than when you buy a property, you go and you look. You look at the deed, you look at the, you walk around the building, you think about this, you think about that, you just
detail what you should be here and what you should be there. Very good.
But sometimes when it comes to church, you get that. It's just.
So, you know, it's not just where.
There's a lot of trust. We do have a lot of trust.
I will say that.
But my point is that the psalmist here, seeing David, or I don't know if the psalmist wherever he was, said, walk around it. Look at its strong points, look at its weak points, and look at what maybe needs fixed and what should be built up and what should be supported and what should be taken down and what should be developed. Can you take photos of this? Or maybe you could strengthen it. This is chilly. So, what do you guys think about that? Or you just let it all up to the front bench here?
And the front bench has its responsibility, but if you're a church member this morning, you have a responsibility to walk about line, go around early, shell the showers, park before work, consider the policy. I mentioned earlier about this. Of some things that creates a strong growth in the world. Maybe that's something to talk, something to look at.
We can look at the standards, you know, but so not just standards, take a lot of things, you know. And they do need our focus. But it needs to be, we need to look at every aspect of the building, of the structure.
We don't just look at the basement, we look at everything. How are we doing with the music?
Are we teaching the new birth what we should? Like the new birth means that, like we read there in Ephesians 2, like it's but God, you know, there's a moving from the old way to the new. Are we teaching that? A surrendered life, what does that mean? Am I living that? We're not all preachers, but we're all sinful people. We all need to turn. But we need to look at our lives too, and how our lives fit in with this place.
Well, bring this to a close.
We need to, there's another thought here, I'm going to pull out of verse 13. If he may tell us, he's just following. We need to make sure her defenses are strong. It's responsible of us. We all need to make sure her defenses are strong so that the glory of the church can be cast once for generations.
Oh, there is a generation rising up. Some of us are getting older. Generation coming on. The benefits don't seem good to us. It's worth it. Something that there's some glory in. Something that they're. They can get excited about doing it. And it's not a professional working machine. It takes effort, it takes vision, it takes each one of us doing our part. The Church of Christ this morning will endure. Verse 14 says that. For this God is our God forever. The church will go on forever and ever. Maybe what's going to happen when God calls the church home? Maybe some things will be different, but God and His people will be together forever and ever. Revelation 22 is very clear about that. Verse 21, probably Moses. That will prevail. That will be glorious for eternity. But this one might not. Over the context might not be. The old congregation might not be. The congregation. If it fails, because you and I did not do our part, we preserve it in both of the events. It's not God's fault. We are the ones that will destroy it. So may God help help us, and God help me, and God help me, each of us to do our part diligently, carefully, so you can pass it on to the generation following until we come forth and may be ready for them.